Okay, amen. I'm not sure if I remember to pray for everything that was brought up, but please, in your own time, do pray. Respond to the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to go to Joshua chapter 1 and read a few verses. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the verses for you, Louise. But we'll be reading from Joshua chapter 1, Psalm 27, and then Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not sure how long this little series will be. I'll call it a mini-series, but I've given it the theme, withstand and take hold. Withstand and take hold. We started last week to consider it. But let me start by reading from Joshua. This message I've titled, We Need Courage. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. I'll actually start in verse 1, just for, so that we keep the context. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Give me one moment, actually. Let me just make sure I have my timer going. Ah. In verse 1, now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 27, we're going to read six verses. We're going to read the beginning and the end. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Okay? In your own time, please go ahead and read the rest of it, but we're going to jump to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm actually going to start in verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Okay, now there's a context here that is worth reading. Hebrews is a marvelous book. and worth your time to read through it. Now, on one hand, that should be obvious. Which book is not worth your time? Which book in the scriptures is not worth your time? But I do encourage you to read Hebrews at some point and see the context here. The background is the person who wrote Hebrews is seeking to persuade people who have believed in the Lord but are now being tempted to go back to Jewish ways. He's trying to help them to see how much better Jesus is. That everything that came before was just leading up to, pointing at, shadows of the reality, the fulfillment that Jesus himself is. And he's causing them to give their attention to this Jesus who is our Savior. That it makes no sense to go back to what is old when this perfect salvation and a perfect Savior has been given. Why go back to what was a hint, a suggestion, a pointing to the one who is coming when he has come? Okay? So in the context of that, he goes through the arguments for why all our sins have been forgiven, why Jesus is a better priest than what they had before. And that's roughly where we arrive here. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, verse 19, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, to encourage one another, in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, depending on the translation you normally read, that word encouraging, that last verse may or may not be there. But it is, the idea of it is there, okay? So we don't have to get caught up with the specifics of the translation. So last week when I started this message, I called it, as I said, withstand and take hold. And I talked a bit about using our mouth to do this, okay? And we looked at a number of places. Again, we looked in Joshua. I don't know whether it stood out to you, but I will point out, in Joshua, the instruction that God gives him includes, don't let this word depart from your mouth, but meditate on it, okay? So in many places, I don't have the time to review, the time is going to go off before I even get started. In many places in the scripture, there is a connection between meditating and what you do with your mouth. There's more to it. I don't merely mean to say that if you just mindlessly from rote say scripture, that's what meditation is. I don't mean that at all. But on the flip side, meditating on something that God says is going to involve your mouth. Okay? And if we could put it that way, an internal mouth and the actual mouth that you speak with. A chewing over, considering. Okay? Now, again, especially in the society that we've grown up in, I don't know everybody here, okay? For most of us, at least, if you've grown up in the West anyway, in addition to things that are specific to you personally, there is a context. Western society approaches understanding and what is good in a certain way that is not necessarily how the people who these words were originally written to would understand. There is a priority in the West to understand something, to figure it out. And once you figured it out, you got what was intended. But that's not how the scriptures are written. Okay? Just as an aside, I'll point out to you, Joshua was told by the living God. Okay, so we're not talking about some vague, is this God speaking or not? God himself comes and tells Joshua in very blunt terms, I'm with you, I will not fail you, I will not forsake you, I will not let you down. In fact, everywhere where your foot treads, I've already given it to you. So he gives them all the information that you could possibly need. And you could not say, Joshua didn't understand. And yet, the emphasis is not just that. It is, in view of that, keep this in your mouth. Okay? It's almost as if just understanding a reality, like all your sins have been forgiven you, is not enough. There is another aspect of it that requires a daily, or let me not use daily, a repeated ministry to yourself of what God has plainly said, of what you have understood, right? I don't know about you, but have you ever been, if you're a person who has studied the scriptures even a little bit and come to some grip about what it means to have the righteousness of Jesus because you put your trust in him. Okay, you have some understanding. All my sins have been forgiven me. And yet, you can wake up a day and feel completely condemned. Right? It's not got to do with a lack of understanding. There is a bigger context that we have to be aware of. And so last week, I took time to talk about something I've talked about before. I used the idea of gravity. And the thing that I was trying to get across is we live in a certain spiritual context that we need to be mindful of, that the scriptures do talk to us about. He talks about the spirit of this world. Okay, and I have a few scriptures that I can take you to. That we were completely under the influence of the spirit of this place. We were of the world. Okay, we were of the world. In Ephesians says, the same spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience was working in you. Okay, so we were completely and thoroughly immersed in the way of this world, its priorities, its understandings, its loves, its hates. And then we heard the gospel, and I'm assuming that you did this, of course, when I say this. We heard the gospel. We heard it. We believed it. We received it. And so as a result of that, miraculously, God caused us to become a new creature, a new creation that has been set apart from this place. We were dead, but now we are alive. That passage in Ephesians chapter 2 uses the word but to emphasize it has completely changed. Okay? You were dead, but God made you alive. Okay? Now, we who are alive, we're still in the world. Right? And one of the things that we have talked about before and is worth reminding you is we are in the world, but we are not of it. We are in the world, and we have an assignment that includes very specific things that pertain to each one of us, but also generally. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples. Not disciples of yourself, make them like me. Work with them, make them. So we have this general assignment of going and telling people about Jesus, and once they respond, helping them to become just like Jesus, as we ourselves pursue becoming just like Jesus. But that is all happening in a context where the spirit of this world still seeks to influence us, right? And I've used the picture before about gravity being something that affects all of us, that requires a deliberate force to resist, okay? And by resist, I don't mean, you understand, gravity is not evil. I'm not trying to get across it like that. But if you want to get out of your bed, some force from inside you has to overcome the force of gravity holding you down. Now, we are so used to it that unless something happens to our body and it becomes difficult for us, we just take it for granted. I don't think about, I don't think about Newton's laws of gravity when it comes to getting out of bed every morning. But they apply. There is a force pulling me down. I need a greater force to get me past it to be able to move. Now, I use that to try and get across the idea of a spiritual field of gravity. The spirit of this place still wants to affect you. Okay? Let me take you to a few places. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12. He refers to this. He says, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. In verse 12, he said, now, let me go back to a bit. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Here's where I want to draw your attention. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So the point I take you there, and just for the sake of time, I won't take you to Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The thing I want to point out to you is that the author here is contrasting who you are without denying what is going on. It's not like the spirit of the world disappeared, right? It's not like the moment Jesus died on the cross and was buried and paid for the sins of the world and then was raised up, poof, because he said he rendered powerless him who had the spirit of who had the power of death. He rendered him powerless, is what the scriptures say. It doesn't mean the devil somehow vanished. It doesn't mean the spirit of this place changed. But rather, now you are navigating your life and the adventure of what it means to be a Christian, someone who belongs to Jesus and wants to become like him, who's following after him, in the context of an atmosphere that is hostile to you, even if it doesn't immediately seem hostile, right? I don't know whether you've seen movies where, you know, the heroes go to some planet and there's some toxic atmosphere and they got to wear this contraption around them to keep the poisonous atmosphere from getting in. In that case, it's kind of obvious. What we're talking about isn't obvious like that. It isn't something so blatant that you see, oh, I can't do that. It rather is something we're kind of, if we're not careful, don't mind. And before you know it, the spirit of the world is telling you what is good and what is bad. And again, I don't mean to make this black and white. It's not like we were walking with the Lord and all of a sudden now I've completely turned away from him. Rather, it is a constant influence that we have to press through that wants to affect us, right? You know, when the scriptures say, do not love the world, what does that mean? Hate all the people who don't want Jesus. That cannot be what it means. Okay? So he's not talking about the world in the sense of all the people there, because Jesus loves them. It doesn't make sense. I'm following Jesus, and I hate those whom he made. Okay? That is a red flag right there. Right? Again, this is very much a aside. In the time that we live in where things are so polarized, at its root, oftentimes, is the idea in somebody's head, they are not the same as me. They are not of the same quality, the same value. Especially Christians, if we simply remember, this is somebody Jesus died for, and keep that forefront, it would change how we interact with them, without necessarily agreeing with what somebody says. But the reality is, Jesus loved that person, whether you like them or not. It doesn't change that he likes them, despite who they are. And so that is something, for example, where the spirit of the world wants to influence you. Who is worth loving and who is not? Okay? The spirit of the world wants your focus to be about you. Right? That's the quality of the spirit of this place. It's all about you. How does this interaction benefit me? How does this choice benefit me? Now, we have to be careful here. Obviously, you're not called to find, you know, let's say you're deciding, you just graduated from university, and I got to choose a job. And so your reasoning process is, well, I heard Titus say that the spirit of the world is all about me, so let me find the job that I hate the most, and that must be what God wants for me. I'm not talking about something so blatant as that. I'm talking about something that is much more of a subtle influence, that where it can, you start to prioritize based on what the world prioritizes. You know, even in the church, so much, especially maybe in the West, I shouldn't be so explicit about it. There's always been a pressure for what you have in the Lord to be about what you can get from him for this place. For this place. We don't say this place is my home. Okay? We don't say that because we know the scriptures say this is not our home. But we act like it. We act like it. There isn't necessarily built in each one of us this thought, I only have so much time here. And then anything and everything I've built down here is gone. My priorities cannot be make this place as comfortable as possible. You know, I rarely come to these passages of scriptures when I'm standing before you. But you know what? There are passages about suffering in the scriptures, in the Newer Testament. And he doesn't talk about it as if it was something to completely avoid. You know, Paul says of his ministry, I am filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I don't know about you, but my tendency is, okay, we'll just skip that and just keep on going. I have no idea. I don't want to know what that means. And there isn't necessarily a thought within the disciple that says, even suffering, I can put up with if I'm following him. The idea that suffering might be part of your experience down here is, in some cases, taught against. And all I'm trying to say, please do not leave today's message by saying, yeah, Titus said God wants us to suffer. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is in this world, you may have trouble. You may even suffer. It's okay. There is a provision for that. Don't assume that because you might suffer, that's not where God wants us to be. You know, one chapter after where we read in Hebrews, it starts talking about all these people who we generally, you know, as a shorthand refer to as heroes of faith. Towards the end, they say they could have escaped with their life, but they chose not to. Like, why would you ever lay down your life and die? How can that possibly be? Now, we read Paul's writings about his adventures and his journeys, and there's never a tone of, I hate this. But he did not have comfortable circumstances. We read about how Paul got stoned and people gathered around him and he got raised up, and it doesn't make a big deal about what happened. I can't imagine Paul was thinking, I like being stoned. I like people throwing rocks at me. It makes no difference. Hallelujah. That's probably not what he was going through, right? But he was willing to endure it anyway. Therein lies a picture of how to navigate this place that wants to let the place, the world, the spirit of it set your priorities and not what God has said set your priorities. And my main point in saying all of these things is to help us think through, each one of us who belong to the Lord, we have an adventure before us. But that adventure is in a toxic atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere, that we must not ignore. It's not like the grace of God has not been given about it. It's just that we cannot afford to be ignorant about it. That there is a pressure that always wants to drag you down, that wants to drag you down. Because I'm sure I'm about to run out of my time here. Yeah. Let's just quickly move on. Okay. Did you notice when we were talking about Joshua, when we were reading about Joshua, God gives him a bunch of facts. Okay. And as I said, in the West, we might think that's all you need, the facts. And then he gives him some very specific instructions. And three times, God says, be courageous. Okay. So the first thing I want to get across to you is, as you're navigating this place down here, following the Lord, and you find yourself without courage, don't be alarmed. It's not unheard of. Okay? One of the first things we have to recognize is, God doesn't tell me be courageous if that was just not even a possibility. He's telling Joshua something very concrete because he knows what you're going to face is not a lack of knowledge. Not a lack of insight about who I am to you. I've already told you. But you are going to face things that make you think, is that really going to work here? Is that really going to happen? Is that going to really be the case? So as I said, the title of this message is, we need courage. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you need courage, and don't let it throw you, that you sometimes come across something whereby you don't seem to have the courage you need to go through. You're afraid. You're discouraged. You are weighed down by it. I'm not saying accept it. I'm just saying don't be thrown off by it. Don't let that become the mechanism by which your adversary says, see, you're a terrible Christian. Real Christians don't get afraid. Real Christians are always full of the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So my first point is simply to disarm one of the tools our adversary uses you. You shouldn't be like this. The fact that you are like this is a sign of how poor a Christian you are. Actually, if you are in need of courage, it's a sign that you belong to the Lord and you need to do what he says. That's all. Nothing more than that. You are in need of courage. And we can say, you know what, Father, I need courage. But he doesn't just leave it there. You know, in the idea, yep, I need courage. I hope you find the courage store somewhere and purchase some for yourself. He then begins to talk to us about how you get courage for this time. Okay? So the first thing, don't be thrown by the fact that you might need courage. It just means it's normal. It just means you are walking in an atmosphere that is actually hostile to you, even though it can smell sweet. Okay? Even though it can smell appealing. You're just walking in a place that actually is trying to wear you down, to discourage you. Now, another thing I want to draw your attention to from Joshua. Okay, so God says, I've given you the land. I've promised to them. It's already theirs. Why does Joshua have to go walk? Why does Joshua need courage? I mean, okay, the very fact that you're telling this guy that he needs courage, maybe it might be better if you just snapped your fingers, God, and got it done. Because he may not take courage. He may not take courage. Are you really willing to risk this? Why not? Wouldn't it be just simpler if you just snapped your fingers and done? But you know what? Have you noticed this? So much of this great salvation that God wants us to experience requires participation. It requires it. He doesn't make you feel like you've been forgiven of all your sins. In fact, you should be very wary when your confidence concerning your sins being forgiven you are rooted more in how you are feeling than what he has said, okay? But it's not like the moment you became a Christian, something changed in the sense of your emotions never again. You never experienced a pang of guilt after that. It's not like that. There is this participation with him that seems to be necessary for the working out of God. And we have talked about it. We can talk about it again. As I said to you, the great privilege of your life is not that you get to be healed or that you get to be provided for or whatever. All those things end at one point. Okay? Healing is not for hereafter. It's for now. And once you, for whatever reason, you know, the people, the brethren, the brothers and sisters who we know who passed away maybe from some horrible sickness, they're not concerned about healing now. Okay? It was available to them. Fair enough. But it's not necessary anymore for what they have now. So it's not like the grand promise of God. Okay, I have to be very careful. I do not mean to say don't reach for these things. Okay, it doesn't matter. Healing, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that isn't actually the main point of your life. It is that you might know him. It is that you might know him. How many places in the Psalms does the psalmist say something like, this one thing I ask, that I may behold you. Right? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will be healed all the days of his life. Is not what it says. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As if there are things that are even better than the stuff that we tend to limit. Put it that way. I don't mean to be discouraging or put it down, our need to experience forgiveness, our need to experience healing, our need to find joy in the midst of all our difficulties. I don't mean to put that down, but what I do mean to say is, I contend part of the reason why everything in the salvation of God involves your participation is he's really using it as a means for you to see who it is that saved you. Right? Who is it that saved you? The more you know him, the easier it is for anything that needs to be done in him is. Right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Okay? So, what is the antidote to fear? Never being put in a situation where you're afraid. That's what the flesh would like. But that's not how things work. Why? Because the right circumstances is not the antidote to fear. He is. He is, right? So how does that work? Well, practically, you might feel afraid. And so what do? You take courage. We need courage. How? And I come back to what we said before. You know, last week I tried to paint this picture of you need a strength within you to push against it. And this idea can be pictured in many ways. You know those little, you know the disposable water bottles? You get a glass, the really thin plastic ones, not the big, heavy, like these things. But those thin disposable water bottles. Imagine it empty, okay? And you put the lid back on. It's not that hard to crush it, right? Especially if that lid is a little bit loose. It's not hard to crush it. How do you keep that bottle from being crushed? Well, if it's full of water, it's very difficult to crush. Okay? The material hasn't changed, right? It's not like when you have water and it somehow gains some structural integrity. It's what is inside it can't get crushed. Okay? For those of you who don't know, liquids are very difficult to compress. It's one of their characteristics. They don't compress. So you put something in the bottle that doesn't get compressed, the bottle doesn't compress. So let me use that as a picture. We are these flimsy bottles. Okay? And the pressure of this place will crush us if it's not filled with something that doesn't crush. And that's what God calls us to, the practice of being filled with something that doesn't crush. And I think next week we'll talk about Holy Spirit, who is, I want to be careful. I don't want to speak of him as if he's just a thing that we need to be involved with. He is the secret of our lives. He is the entire reason why our lives can work, and he has come. And we need to learn how to be filled with him and how not to grieve him or quench him. But in connection with that is that we use his word to strengthen us. So first of all, you wake up or whatever happens, some horrible circumstance, some terrible news comes your way, and you're feeling down, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling crushed. Don't worry. That's not a sign of anything. The devil will gladly come along and inform you what that must mean. How terrible a Christian you are, how you never practice what you're supposed to do. It's not surprising. And then it leads on. I don't know what kinds of adventures you go on internally, but I often come back to, well, is God even real then? And that's not something that I've never thought about. I've done a lot to understand. How can I show that this is true or not? And all that kind of stuff. So it's not like I've never come across this and now I have a valid accusation. Maybe God is not real. I mean, come on. After everything that I've seen, that is not a logical conclusion. Doesn't mean the devil doesn't try it. Right? It doesn't mean the devil doesn't try and pull that chain. I can tell you that my life is changed by a grower, by, in some places, in a step manner. Like, it dramatically changed by a deeper appreciation of what it means that he forgave me. Okay? So I know the experience of it. Doesn't mean that I don't face times where I feel I'm so far away from what God has done because of what I did. I'm reaping the consequences of what I've sown. We face those kinds of things. Don't be thrown. Rather, be filled again with that uncrushable material that needs to be within you. You yourself are not capable of withstanding this place. You are that flimsy bottle. What we need is the water, if I could put it that way, of what God has said. Okay? So I want to end today just by thinking about a few things, okay? So this is going to, don't be dismayed that you need courage, one. Two, please recognize that the one sitting next to you is in need of courage. And guess who God talks to about helping that person? They're on their own. It's up to them. We make choices. It's all on them. Except that's not how he talks. Part of the reason why we are the body of is so that we might learn and be encouraged by what God is doing in other people, right? And be encouraged by them. So two sides to that. A, you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, okay? There's not a single one of us who doesn't need that. I am not so grand. I am not standing up here because I'm so far ahead of you. I'm waiting for you guys to catch up. I don't know what's taking so long, but okay. That's not the case, okay? And when churches are organized that way, you know there's trouble there. There is not a superiority amongst any one of us when it comes to the things of God. There isn't. There may be some who are more practiced at certain things than others, but that's the marvelous thing about being part of a church. If I'm not practiced in something, somebody else could help me. It's not a sign, well, then you've blown it. No, somebody else can come alongside me. So there is the side that says, I'm willing to receive encouragement. There's also the side of that needs, I'm willing to encourage. Okay? And this is why I think it's important that we are part of a church. Why Christians need to be part of a church. Because you are in need of courage. And it doesn't float down out of heaven like manna. Well, I don't know if manna floated down out of heaven. It doesn't float down and rest upon you like the dove that represented the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus. You need courage. And this is what I'm saying to you. The ways of God, the working of God, the grace of God, the provision of God involves the participation of the children of God. Okay? So we need to be those who, you know, walking by the Spirit, it's not like we get in everybody's faces and immediately say, well, I see you need courage, so let me encourage you. And the person is nowhere near ready to hear what you got to say. Sometimes all you can say to a person is, the Lord loves you anyway. Okay, well, I don't know how that specifically works, but the point is you and I have a part to play in encouraging one another. This is how the body is built up. The body is built up by that which every joint supplies. But that is not to then say you have no part building yourself up. And in fact, that you have a bigger part in that. I don't have the right to spend my week depressed and say the reason why is my wife never encouraged me. God will not allow me to get away with that. Right? Because he has shown me things. He doesn't require you to be as faithful as what maybe Paul was to be faithful. He just requires you to be faithful with what you have received from the Lord. That's it. Easy assignment in one sense. On the other hand, that's pretty... that can itself be pretty challenging because I have to admit, he has shown me this, and I'm acting like a little baby. I'm acting like a little baby as if I've never been told, rejoice in the Lord. No, I want my emotions to tell me to rejoice in the Lord. That's not what it says. Put on the garment of praise. For the spirit of heaviness. Not wait till the garment of praise comes floating down on you. Put it on for the spirit of heaviness. So once you begin to understand that, you become responsible. Okay? But all of us, in a sense, we need these things. So what do I want to do? Here's my homework for you. Hey, we'll give some answers, but here's my homework for you. Because each one of us is in a different place. We're dealing with different things. The spirit of the world is pressing in on us from different angles. Specific to you, I want you to find a promise in Scripture that pertains to it. Okay? And then I want you to be very deliberate. Now, I should set the prescription, but I'm not going to. You decide. But minimum, once a day, I want you to recite that passage to yourself out loud. Minimum. Okay? Why? You know, all we're doing is taking the instruction that Joshua was given. What God's intention is in the time that you are living in is that you would make your way successful, prosperous. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God would cause you to become a millionaire, but rather the inside. You remember the idea of shalom being nothing broken, nothing missing. This is what God wants for you. Okay? And how was Joshua instructed? Keep it in your mouth. We want to not be crushed without being filled with something that can prevent being crushed. My understanding is enough. The understanding you have is the bottle, okay? It's part of that thin, flimsy bottle. You still need to be filled. Understanding is great. That means you know what to do. But you got to do it. So I want you specific to yourself. Maybe you're, what is really pressing upon you is a physical affliction. Okay? Maybe what's really pressing upon you is an accusation of how you're useless. I don't know. Right? Or what's pressing upon you is, I'm overwhelmed. Or what's pressing upon you is, I am ashamed. You understand all the kinds of things that we can be afflicted with. I want you to find at least one passage. You're welcome to use two. Okay, so let's use an example. So, Psalm 103. Okay, let's say you're having to be filled with regards to the provision of the Lord for physical affliction. Here's a place you could start. Okay, so this is, I'm not saying you must start here. Here's a place, if you can't think of anything, here's a place. Psalm 103. This is famous because we've used it before. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You speak it to yourself. Do you notice that this person who's writing this is not talking to God? Right? He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself about God. Okay? There's an example. Let's say you are overwhelmed at the thought of how much you fail and you fall down, and you stumble, and God is so disappointed with you. The adventure here is for you to find what resonates with you, if I could put it that way. Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we hope it works. We exult. We deliberately rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay? Let's say you are overwhelmed and you cannot see a way through. Let's try Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want, or I do not lack. Okay? And, you know, honestly, given the little bit that I know about many of you and your walk with the Lord, it's not like this should be a terribly hard exercise. But you will find friction in trying to do it. By friction, I mean you'll find this drag about, I can't think of anything. Well, I know that verse, but that doesn't really matter. I need something that really energizes me. No. Start with being faithful with a little thing. A little thing. A little thing. And the goal here is to be able to be filled so that we're not being crushed by this place, but rather we're pushing through it. Okay? You don't get the choice of whether you live down here or not. We are in the world. We're just not of it. Okay? And the world wants you to think there's no difference. But there is a difference. I don't got to be filled with what the world says. But if I don't take deliberate action, I will be filled by what the world says. I like good things. I like the idea of never being worried about money and having more than enough and winning the lottery. I like all of that stuff. So it can appeal to you. It can appeal to you. The time that we live in is so sensuous. Okay, that means so driven by senses, right? Instagram. What is Instagram? You see something. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but most of the things of what you see is not a person on their worst day. It's a person looking the best that they can possibly look at and all that comes along with that. Okay, so this is the world that we navigate in, but the grace of God is sufficient. We just need to be deliberate about using it. Okay, so do you understand? I don't want to prescribe for you, you need to use this verse, because you know yourself better than me. Okay, I want you to find at least one verse, it can be more, and begin the habit of daily ministering to yourself with it. Okay? And you don't have to have it after 1 week. I never have to deal with this again. I think you and I should be comfortable with the idea for the rest of my days, I need to minister to myself about this. Okay? Because I'm going to live the rest of my days on this planet in this atmosphere. Now, of course, you can go beyond that and you begin to find other things that you need to press back against the atmosphere around you with. But you begin to be faithful with a little. And then I want you to be open to just checking on somebody, saying, how are you doing? Okay, now, that person might say, oh, I'm doing fine. Don't say, no, you weren't at that teaching on Sunday. You can't be fine. You need encouragement. That's what Titus said. You need encouragement. I just got to figure out what it is. That's not your business. But when you ask somebody, how are you doing, or how's this going, or whatever, there is the opportunity given for a person to receive courage if they perceive the need of it, right? So I'm not saying I'm going to encourage you whether you like it or not, is not the way we should approach this, right? But understand, all of us face this pressure against us. It's not an odd thing that somebody might need help. Be willing to bear somebody's burden, right? And we go from there. Father, I thank you that you are present, that you have heard everything that we have heard, what I have said, and now I ask you to win us over. Not merely prove that the teaching is correct, but cause each one of us to walk in the grace of God in such a way that you are getting what you want in us and then through us, in Jesus' name. The salvation you have provided is more than enough for each one of us. It's more than enough for each one of us. And so I ask you to help us to prove it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, thank you for bearing with me. I'm sure I